First of all, just an apology. I failed to tell James to invite sharing about Sam, as we traditionally do following the passing of one of our midst. And failed to do that. We'll have to do that next Sunday. The other thing I just discovered is I left my notes at home, so we are really in trouble here today. I thought I stuck them in here when I left the house, but I don't see them. All right, we'll wing it. This past month or so, for some reason I was feeling down. Some of that was the situations that I was in several times, and some of the responses that I got from others and the responses I gave to them, and just a lot of things going on, and I didn't feel good about myself in a lot of ways. And I was just telling my wife on, I think it was Monday morning, that I'm pretty depressed. We often do the daily bread together in the morning, and that morning, the lesson title, I can't remember it because I don't have my notes, but there was a quote in that lesson title that said, if I remember it correctly, it was, "Who you are is wrapped up in whose you are." And it really hit me. And so I decided I need that message. That message was for me, and I decided I'm going to preach a message on who you are, or whose you are, because it is so important on whose we are. So much of our life is wrapped in who we are, right? Our world revolves around who we are. And as I was thinking of that, I started making a list of those things that influence as we think about ourselves on who we are. And this is the list that I came up with in a human point of view. Very much, it's the family we were born into. You think about yourself and who you are, you think about your family that you were born into. How your family might be perceived by others, or how you perceive your family yourself. We know in our world, our looks are so important. It's, you know, do I look nice or do I not look? Do I look stupid, or you know, is there something wrong with my looks? It's very much a part of what we think who we are. Or perhaps it's my smarts, and I have that in quotation marks. And that is simply saying, you know, my intellect, do I get it? Do I see into things? Do I do well in school? So often that defines who we are. Or my popularity. Do people like me? Or people not like me? is so important. My social status, very much related. Some of these overlap, by the way. Am I in the in-group, or I'm always on the outside looking in? Maybe it's my possessions. I've got this beautiful brand new four-wheel drive diesel pickup, or he's got it and I don't. My possessions, or my marriage status. Here I am. I'm 29 and I'm single. Vaughn, no, it's okay. You know, does that define who you are? Do my children define who I am? They're successful, they're with it. Or my job. I have this job, and it is an important job. You know, if you could all be a nurse like Linda or, you know, Rachel. But no, I'm just a plumber, you know. Well, whatever. And then I wrote this one down here. Sorry if this offends you. But in the world we live in today, how many likes I get on Facebook? Don't let Facebook define who you are. You will be disappointed because you might not get all the likes you wish you would get. And number 11, by the way, this is just a list that I came up with. Maybe it's even the success of the sports team I root for, because you see, if my team wins, then I have bragging rights. And if they lose, then I'm just down here somewhere. Anyhow, I wish I'd have sent Reagan home to see if he can find my notes, because this might be difficult. Go ahead, Reagan, go home and see if you can find my notes on my desk. I don't know if they're there or not. But anyhow, if you look at that list, and you can add things to your own list, do those things define who you are, really? In the world's eyes, they do. Yes, they do. And too often, in our eyes, as believers, those define who we are. It's not true. What does God say who you are? He says it is whose you are. That's what's important. In fact, at the end of life, and we said goodbye to Sam this past week, and I viewed Sam as a very successful person, as a very involved person, a very used person, a very needed person. But you know what really mattered? Last Friday, was it? You know what really mattered? It mattered whose Sam's was, and he was God's. And that's what made all the difference. And so I'd like to take us to some scriptures this morning. First of all, we are children or sons of God. And I like to look at Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. A son of God, what does that even mean? How does that impact my life? It hugely impacts your life. I want to say this, that all human beings are the offspring of God. I'll say that. We are all created in the image of Christ, in the image of God. And therefore, and I've said this different times, because of that fact, we cannot be judgmental of others. We cannot, there is no room for prejudice, for, what's the word of the day? Can't even think of it. Racism, thank you. Sexism, all those things. There's no room for those things. Why? Because everyone is created in the image of Christ, image of God. I keep saying it wrong. In the image of God. We're all created in the image of God. And so there's no room for those things. However, when I read these scriptures, believers are in a different way sons of God than unbelievers. Yes, unbelievers are also sons of God. They are also his offspring. In fact, when Paul was on Mars Hill debating with the philosophers there, I would call them the Harvard graduates of his day. I hope there's no Harvard graduate here. I'm not, okay. I'm just saying he was debating with the elites, and he reminded them that one of their own poets said, in him, we are his offspring. If I can, it's in Acts. I don't have my notes, so I can't give it to you, but it's in Acts. He says, we are his offspring. And so all humans are the offspring of God. But when we go to these verses here in the New Testament talking about believers, it is very obvious that as believers, we have a special position. 1 John 3:1-2, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, by the way, this, I think in our class, Mer went back to this verse in John 1 today. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be a child of God in a special way as believers? How does that impact our lives? What it means to be children of God. I've listed some things. I think I have 6 points. It could mean so many things. And this is not an exhaustive list this morning by any means. But these are things that came to me, what it means to be children of God and how that should impact our lives. And the first one is that there is no condemnation as a believer, as a son of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is huge. That is huge. If you as a believer this morning and your sins are under the blood and you're walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. How many of you have felt condemned by your sins? I guess I'm the only one. No, there's a few more of you. Thank you. I have. And when we repent of those sins and we walk according to the Spirit, God says there is no condemnation. That is what it means to be a child of God. Secondly, it means an intimate relationship. Again, in contrast to the offspring of God, in contrast to the one who is an unbeliever, created in the image of God, in contrast to that, as believers, we have an intimate relationship. I'm going to take you to this verse in Mark. Mark 14:36. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Commentaries tell us that the term Abba would have an endearing term, like a daddy, papa. It's a special term. And so we can imagine that. We can imagine Jesus in the garden having that intimate relationship with God the Father and calling him Abba Father. But what I find really interesting is, same term, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. I think Paul is saying that same close relationship that Jesus had with his Father, we can have ourselves. And I look at that and I say, well, there's no way I'm anywhere close to having the same relationship with the Father that Jesus did. And yet I look at this verse and I'm saying, Paul is saying that we can cry out in the same way that Jesus did, with the same intimate, endearing relationship. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. An intimate relationship. And I know there are times when God seems very, very close. And there are times when God seems far away. I know that from personal experience. My point is simply that it, as a child of God, you can have, you are privileged with an intimate relationship that an unbeliever is not. Thirdly, we are Abraham's seed. And I was impressed with this. Again, as I looked at this verse in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, when I think of Abraham, the father of faith, and I think of the Jewish nation that God set apart and to bring the Messiah into the world, I think of a special people, a called out special people. And Abraham was the father of that nation. Special people. And here Paul is saying, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are of the father of faith. No, we're not his physical seed, but we are his spiritual seed. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We are Abraham's seed, the father of faith. Fourthly, we are heirs. And we saw that in a couple of verses here already. I'm going to take you through about four verses here, I believe, that bring that out, four or five. Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm just going to have to go through the verses and come back. Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? 1 Peter 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I think that might be the last one. I have one more, sorry. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What does it mean to be an heir of God? We know what it means to be a physical heir of someone. When my parents are gone, I expect to, thousands and thousands of dollars. Right, Mom? No, probably not. No, that's not what it means. Is this it? Thank you. But an heir, where am I at here? An heir, we know a physical heir, and Paul says that parents should lay up for their children, not children for their parents. I see I see Sharon back there. I don't know if anyone else. Yes, Beulah. They are heirs, and they're selling Thomas's stuff, selling his land, and I see that. And what did Beulah and Sharon do to deserve that? Nothing. Just that because Thomas Miller was their father, that there will be an inheritance, I'm assuming. I don't know. You and I are heirs of God. What does that mean? Everything that God owns is ours. That's a deep thought. A newborn baby, a mother with a newborn baby, she looks at that child. It's hers, mother and father. And that child is extremely precious. And if someone would come along and say, hey, how much would you take for your child? What would you say? Would you take $1,000? Would you take $10,000? Would you take $1,000,000? No. No, you wouldn't take $1,000,000 for your child to give it away. Why? Because it's yours. Well, that mother is about to change thousands of diapers, clean up messes, potty train the kid, all kinds of things. And then he's going to be a teenager and all that comes with that. Why wouldn't you take $1,000,000? No, because it's yours. I want you to think about that. If you, as a human parent, view your child that way, how much more does God? If we are more precious to God our Father than our human children are to us, how precious is that? Extremely precious. Fifthly, we are secure. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. We are adopted into his family, and he will not cast us out. I'm not saying we can't walk out. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he will not. No man can snatch him out of my hand. Your child, your physical child, is your child. And you would not take $1,000,000 for that child. And you would not let anyone take your child if by any means that you could prevent it. God is that kind of a father. Number six. This one is, on the surface, we don't view it as a blessing. But the Apostle Paul makes it, no, it's not, it's a Hebrew writer. Hebrew writer makes it very clear. Hebrews 12:9-11, furthermore, we have had human fathers correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us after, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You've heard me say this often, but a truly loving parent will discipline their child, because they know to not discipline your child is a good way to raise a rebel. If we know that as human parents, why can we not accept that God does the same as our heavenly parent? There are times he disciplines us because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when you go through trials and difficult things, and we all do, God, your Father, is making you a better person. Can we embrace that? Can we accept that? I am indeed. In fact, the verse right before this, I think it's verse 9, says that if you are not disciplined, I think the King James Version is a bastard. You're not a true child. So when we go through difficulties and trials, remember, God is training us. He loves us so much that he wants to make us a better person. So there's 6 things. I think I have it up through here. Maybe not. Yes. What it means to be a child of God. It means no condemnation. It means an intimate relationship. It means that we are Abraham's seed. It means that we are heirs. It means that we are secure. And it means that we experience love through discipline. And I'm guessing, in fact, I was very frustrated that I only had 6, because 7's the perfect number. And I ran out of time, so I just quit. And there's probably so many more. When I look at that list, and I contrast that to that earlier list that I gave on who we are, it's my job, it's my parents, it's my children, it's my looks, it's my smarts, it's my Facebook likes. Don't let that define who you are. Let the fact that you are a child of God, and that's this list, let that define who you are. You are his. And he loves you way beyond you can imagine. Now, I'm going to say this here at the end. I'm not saying by this that we should not. In fact, it was on the next day in the Daily Bread. If I can remember, the next day, I don't know if I have it in my notes or not. The next day on the Daily Bread, Tuesday morning, it talked about the fact that in our society, we believe that there is this person that is going to complete us, called a spouse. And my spouse is going to complete me. And the writer was saying, no, they're not. Your spouse will not complete you. Only Christ does that. Only Christ. And if you're looking to your spouse to complete you, guess what? You will be disappointed. I'm going to come back to this, what I was going to say a little bit ago. Because the person beside you is a child of God, and therefore he has those things, does not excuse you from giving them significance, from giving your spouse affirmation, giving other people affirmation. Does not excuse us from doing that. We should do that. We should be affirming others. We should be, give them a Facebook like. Of course, that's fine. Doesn't excuse us from that. I'm just simply saying, that that may not define our value and who we are. This must define who that is. We are sons and daughters of the King. We, that makes us princes and princesses. And when we are princes and princesses and heirs of the kingdom, it don't matter if we're an heir to, what's the Amazon guy's name? Bezos? Would you like to be a Bezos heir? Or do you want to be an heir of God? I want to be an heir of God. Let's pray together. Father God, just pause in your presence this morning, recognizing that because of Christ, we are extremely blessed. We are extremely wealthy. It's not because of us, our choosing you, but you choosing us and our simply responding to that love. God, I pray, you know the stories of every person's heart here this morning. You know what every person is going through at this very moment. You know what's been happening in their lives, and you care about it. And I would pray that by your Spirit, you would touch each one of us in this room, that we would hear from you, and we would know that we are your child, and that we would live our lives out of that fact. Bless us as we go from here. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.